Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I just pray that you just please help us as we come into the topic of spiritual gifts, Lord. This is truly, spiritual gifts are from you, and they're bestowed upon your people for the building up of your body. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see, give us insight and discernment as to how to approach these, because they've been very much abused over the years and very much misunderstood. And I pray that you would help us to have a right approximation as we come to them and study them, to understand the difference between what was normal back then and what is normal now. And Lord, I just pray that you help us to walk in all these things by faith, that we might just continually trust in you each and every day. And we just praise you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There was a book that John MacArthur came out with a while back. I was in college when it came out, and it was called Strange Fire. And this book, Strange Fire, he basically goes through of talking about all these people who claimed to have spiritual giftedness, but really showed out to be frauds. One group he talked about was a group of students who claimed that they had the gift of tongues and that they no longer needed translators, and we no longer needed biblical translators or anyone to go into these countries to learn a language and then to translate into the language because they already knew it. And lo and behold, I think some of these students got shipped overseas and they didn't know how to speak the language of the people that they went to, if I'm remembering the story right from the book. Spiritual gifts is something in which there's been much discussion throughout the church. And I would say over the last, probably at least, it seemed like when I was a kid, it was kind of on the rise, but probably over the last 30 years, it's been a very, very hot topic, if not the last 50 years. During my parents' generation and coming up, and my parents are getting close to 70, it was a very big thing for the charismatic movement and its wake coming throughout the United States. With these different thoughts, there's been a lot of just lack of discernment when it comes to spiritual gifts. Like, what are they? How do they function? Do we have them even today? If we do, is it being slain in the spirit or speaking in jibber jabber among other people? And so I hope that today in our lesson that we have a really good understanding of spiritual gifts and how they are to be used. I hope that we clarify what spiritual gifts are, to survey the source, purpose, and scope of spiritual gifts, and to exhort you guys to use your giftedness today. So I hope that those three things can be accomplished today as we walk through this class. I appreciate you guys trudging along, by the way. We are in chapter 10. We have three more left. And I know it's like drinking from a fire hydrant each day, but we're so happy that you guys are able to continue to trudge along with us. So let's open up your books again. Hey, good morning, guys. And go ahead and go over to chapter 10 inside your books. And we're going to be going through this bit by bit. And so, first off, inside chapter 10, we want to talk about who is the source of spiritual gifts. Who is the source of spiritual giftedness according to 1 Corinthians 12:11? The Holy Spirit, yep, and God. And so we see that in number 1 and 2 there if you have it. And who possesses spiritual giftedness? Well, listen to this from 1 Peter 4:10 through 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God will be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so who possesses spiritual giftedness within the church?
All believers,
yes, as each one has received a special gift. Okay, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we are to be using these gifts for the common good. We are to be using these gifts and employing them to be serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If we're to speak, we're to speak the utterances of God. We're to serve, we're serving by the strength which God supplies. This is how we are to be using our spiritual giftedness, is not for ourselves. Many times, actually, when you see people who claim to have spiritual gifts of like speaking in tongues or healing or something, They tend to make it a lot about themselves. And a lot of them are actually rather wealthy, claiming to use these gifts, but they're employing it more for themselves rather than for the gift of God. And so you see a distortion of what it's supposed to be. What we're supposed to be doing with this giftedness is using it unto the glory of God. Okay, so let's go on to talking about the purpose of spiritual giftedness. So in 1 Corinthians 12, if you guys would actually turn there with me. Let's go and turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a great section in which probably most people go to talk about spiritual giftedness. There's actually four different sections that we'll probably be talking about throughout the course of the day, or the course of this morning. Sorry, we're not going to be here all day. And I'm sorry, I didn't grab my NASB. I have my ESV here, but I'll just read through 4-7. I know, sorry. It's not with me right now. Now, there are a variety, I know, the less elevated standard version. But this, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, so what is the purpose of spiritual gifts?
Edify the church. Edify the people.
Okay.
Common good.
For the common good. Yes, for the common good. So see that. It's for manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We see in 1 Corinthians 14:12, it is for the edification of the church. And as we just saw in 1 Peter 4, that it is to serve one another. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, we see a list of different gifts that are given, whether prophecy, exhortation, mercy, service, giving, teaching, leading, all these things are given unto the body of Christ for the edification of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12:8-10, let's look at these gifts that they list here. For to one is given the Spirit the utterances of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. By the way, I know you guys are going to have a lot of questions about these specific spiritual giftedness, and we'll get into a certain one of these. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So who is the one who appoints the spiritual gifts? God.
Yeah.
Yeah, God does, right? So is appointed by God, each apportions to each one individual as he wills. So some people are like, you need to will yourself to speak in tongues. You need to do these things. It's like, well, no, it's if God has given you a spiritual giftness, you don't have to will it. He's the one that wills it for you. He's the one that bestows it upon for you. And so going into section B, underneath, section 2, letter B. We're going to talk about a better understanding of how spiritual gifts function and how we have classified the gifts into two categories, being temporary special gifts and permanent gifts. So the Holy Spirit gave temporary gifts to confirm the testimony of the apostles and the prophets, and these were prevalent in the early church to be evident as the church became established. Okay. So we see, first off, if you want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, this is a section I love going to. They don't really bring it up right away, but I want to bring it up right away. So if you go over to Hebrews chapter 2, so if you know really quick how the Bible is outlined, if you go through the Gospels, and then you have the history of the early church, and then you have the Pauline epistles, and then right after that, you get into the other letters, and you start into Hebrews. Inside Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, does someone want to read that for me? Hebrews 2, 3 through 4.
How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will.
Okay, so what is the author of Hebrews talking about here in this passage? What is the context for setting up to this?
don't neglect salvation.
Okay, don't neglect the salvation that was brought by whom? God, Christ. So if the old covenant had much repercussions for not obeying it, how much more does the new covenant now? It says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So this is talking about the bringing in of the new covenant. It was first declared by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. So that would be the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, and we already have talked about that, going all the way back to chapter 1. While God also bore witness by signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So we see that inside the New Testament time, inside the first century after Christ died, that he gave various signs, wonders, and miracles, and gifts by the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will, that it was to bear witness to this new covenant. And so what you see going on a lot of times inside the book of Acts is you see this manifold grace of God being poured out upon the church in all sorts and varieties of spiritual giftedness. And we're going to see throughout this that there was temporary gifts given. That there's permanent gifts and temporary gifts. And those temporary gifts are ones that have passed away that God used during that time to help establish the new covenant, to display the greatness of who he is. And I kind of relate it back to the Old Testament many times for people, where you see the majority of all miracles done inside the Old Testament is right after they come out of Egypt, right? So they are in Egypt, and they're in Egypt, they come out of Egypt, and you see the most marvelous miracles you see throughout the whole entire Old Testament. You see a sea being parted, you see manna coming down from heaven, you see Jericho walls falling, all these things happen. And it was God showing, these are my people whom I have given my covenant to. And it all displays that. So inside the New Testament, you see this outpouring of God's wonders and signs and miracles happening within that section. And we'll also see how it seems to digress throughout the rest of the New Testament. Just as in the Old Testament, there seems to be this digression. So when we're talking about temporary gifts and permanent gifts, just know that we're talking about this sense of this normalization that was going on inside the early New Testament is no longer a normalization that is going on right now. So let's talk about some of these temporary gifts that are going on. So it talks about miracles. The gifts was ability to do wonders and signs. This is talked about in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that Paul was gifted to affirm his apostleship. We see healing. Peter had this gift, which is for in the message and help establish the foundation of the church. Tongues and interpretations of tongues. So let's get into the apostleship and prophets. So the apostleship and prophets, we would say, as those who are giving the divine revelation of God, we would say that was a temporary gift that is now gone. That God had given apostles and prophets, that he had blessed them and given them and appointed them to the church to build, to be a foundation for the church upon which we are built upon. So if you go to 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets. If you go to Ephesians 4:11, he said he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. And we see, obviously, down there in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. We learn that our faith is built upon the teaching of the apostles and prophets in Ephesians 2:20. Having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In Ephesians 3:1-5, we see, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as which I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, you have read and you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So we see that God used particular men inside the New Testament. So we see the apostles wrote a lot of the New Testament, but we also see other men who came along who had direct contact with those apostles who, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, came about to write the scriptures. And inside this, we see the apostles and prophets. And we are built upon the blessing that God had bestowed upon them by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were given to the church for the foundation of the church, so they might declare the things of Christ. If you remember back inside, I believe it's John chapter 14, he said how the Holy Spirit was going to bring remembrance to all that I have told you, and he was going to teach them. So there was new things that were still yet to come about. And we believe, obviously, with the close of Scripture inside Revelation, that that has officially, the canonization of Scripture has finished. We also see in places like Jude chapter 3, where it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints." So we see that these apostles and prophets, that has clearly stopped. The giving of divine revelation has ceased. And we see that, like I just said, out of Jude, that was once for all handed down. If you want to go to also Hebrews chapter 1, it says this, that in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he created the world. So it is through those who were apostles or who had direct relationships with the apostles, that which they gave the words of Jesus Christ to the people, that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to give this new covenant revelation, that has ceased. This is finished. It is no longer around. The signs of true apostleship have also, we would say, were performed among them to display that they were apostles. So you don't see the wonders and signs that you see the apostles gave either these days. So the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, as it says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, by signs, wonders, and miracles. And so God gave the apostles signs, wonders, and miracles. And as we saw here in Hebrews chapter 2, he gave these things that to bear witness to this new covenant. These were displayed to be his apostles, his prophets, those who were declaring the word of God. And we say that divine revelation has ceased. That temporary gift that God gave to the church and the apostles and prophets has ceased and finished. So those who want to claim to be apostles these days and say that they're giving divine revelation, like Joseph Smith, we say you're a liar, because that has ceased, that has finished. God delivered it through Jesus Christ once and for all, who he gave it to his apostles and prophets, and that office has stopped. Other things in which we see going on in the book of Acts are seeing miraculous miracles and healings also. I want to talk about these and go into these as temporary gifts. I know that that many people look at the book of Acts and they say, people were raised from the dead, people were lame beggars and everything, and they were miraculously healed. That should be the normalization of what's going on right now. But kind of the irony of it all, it's only that spiritual giftedness is only given to really like hyper charismatic circles. But it's not given to the Baptist conservative churches. And I wonder why sometimes, you know, like if we're all supposed to have these marvelous gifts of healing and miracles and things, then why can't I just go up to Lane Pruitt or different people and just say you're healed and they're miraculously healed? Is it because my faith in God isn't real? Is it because your faith in God isn't real? No, indeed, we do have real faith in God. But let's examine the purpose of healing and miracles. And let's examine, too, if this is still ongoing. And we'll jump also into healing miracles, tongues, and then we'll kind of examine how it's digressed. So the purpose of healings and miracles, according to Hebrews 2, 3 through 4, was to confirm the gospel message. We see, as we just said in 2 Corinthians 12:12, is to confirm the apostleship. Paul said it confirmed his message in Romans 5:15-19. It was to confirm the message and the messenger. We see this also in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 30. So the purpose of healing and miracles is no longer required today, that we see, because we have a completed scripture. So if it was to confirm the gospel message, we now have the gospel message. It has been confirmed. It has been valid. The message no longer needs validity. It has been given. It's been established by God. The office of apostleship has passed away. Therefore, these gifts are no longer required to attest to their authority. We have divine revelation. Now, remember that when you go to Corinth, they weren't given a New Testament scripture. right? They weren't like, here's the New Testament, here you go, Corinth, line out these things. No, they hadn't received revelation, the complete revelation of God. So it was attested through these things. We also see that in the usage of gifts of healing in the early church, we also see these things, that healing was instantaneous. You can see this in Mark 1:42. That healing was complete and permanent. Matthew 14:36. There was amazing healing that's going on, from blindness, paralysis, people being raised from death to life, and the healing was unconditional. It did not depend upon the faith of the one being healed, John 9:25. So the manifestation of the gift of healing today does not match that of the early church. None of the faith healers today heal instantaneously, completely, permanently, and unconditionally. I was reading a story, I think this week, about a woman who had been healed three different times from three different guys, I think, that she went to these faith healers and claimed to be, I think, completely healed each time, but then had the same problem later on. Mm. In fact, I'm trying to remember, I feel like there's a story I heard about recently, someone who keeps on going back to faith healers to be healed. Mm. And it's just a scam. It's a scam that they're giving a lot of times to employ. You see things like these men who have millions upon millions of dollars and are flying jets over to South America and Africa. And it's terrible. They're taking advantage of people and they're claiming to do all these healings. If you want to read more about this, I would encourage you to read the book Strange Fire. It's a great book that really opens up the curtain to reveal a lot of these scams, I would just quite frankly say, that people say that they have these gifts but don't. Healings in the Bible are without question. Okay, they're without question. And the Pharisees couldn't even deny that they happened. Okay? The Pharisees couldn't even deny what happened to Lazarus. Okay, they're like, this happened. This guy's walking around. We now have to kill him and Jesus because it's such a sign to what Jesus did. You know, they were utterly amazed. Crowds and crowds of people were coming around and they were being healed. Like Jesus, like get this, Jesus would go into towns and it said like tons of people in that town were healed, if not all. I'm trying to remember how certain contexts put it. He was like clearing out hospitals. You don't see that anymore. We don't see that manifestation. We don't see us being able to cut off a piece of cloth and send it over to someone and them being, you know, being healed or falling inside the shadows or whatever of what's going on. We've been examining those things throughout the book of Acts. And the reason why the book of Acts is showing us those things is to show how amazing and how much of an outlier they really are, to show the attesting of the new covenant. It isn't showing that this is the normalization that we're supposed to be right now. It's actually showing this was astounding and jaw-dropping what's going on here. This shows that this is God because this isn't normal. This isn't normal. Just like inside the old covenant, when they're crossing the Red Sea and all the other countries around them are like, did you just see what happened with the Israelites? And they're shaking and quivering because they've seen what God had done for his people. So likewise, there was this affirmation of the new covenant among the people, and it was given in various ways. We can also talk about tongues and interpretation of tongues. The tongues, first off, when you see in the book of Acts, that was given to about specific languages. It wasn't jibber jabber, but they had received tongue and they were able to speak each according to their language. And it was assigned to unbelieving Jews. We see this in 1 Corinthians 14:21 through 22. It was attested to the salvation of Gentiles in Acts 10:47 and 11:15 through 18 to give a word from God to edify the church. This is 1 Corinthians 14:26 through 28. So some people say, well, I go into my room and I sit down and I pray in tongues. And it's like, what? But if you're supposed to have an interpreter there, which we'll get into that, and if it was given for the edification of the church, how is that edifying for you to just going off on random things? If it's supposed to be assigned to unbelieving Jews, if it was supposed to be a test of the salvation of the Gentiles, then what's going on by you doing that? The purpose of tongues and interpretation of tongues is no longer required today because the usage of tongues assigned to the Jews to confirm the acceptance of the Gentiles in the church is no longer required because we see the Gentiles have been accepted. We have the revelation of Christ. We have the book of Galatians that lines us out. We have the book of Romans that lines us out for us. Since we have the complete and sufficient scriptures, a word of God by way of tongues, the interpretation of tongues is no longer needed. We have the complete and sufficient scriptures that these things have been laid out for us. The usage of tongues and the interpretation of tongues of the early church. Let's go into this. Tongues were known languages, as I said in Acts 2, verses 4 through 11. Tongues were to be regulated, one, two, or at most three, each turn without interruptions. This is seen in 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 28. And the manifestation of tongues and interpretations of tongues today do not match that of the early church. Like I said, these people who claim to know tongues and then they ship people over to other countries saying they have this giftedness, and then the other people over there are like, I can't understand a single word that they are saying. All these sayings display that the manifestation of tongues and that what we see going on inside the church back then is not normal. It's not normal for us today, though it was normal we see among the apostles back then. And that gift was given to show the Gentiles are now included. We so many times deviate from the message of Acts, just deviating from the work of the Holy Spirit inside Acts to want to make it about us. It's not about us. It was about God establishing his covenant. So other evidence that these gifts were just for the strict time, I kind of want to jump into this. I don't think the book jumps into this very much, but evidence that these gifts were given for a strict time, we see like Timothy. Timothy, in 1 Timothy, we see that he needed to take wine to help heal himself, right? Mm-hmm. So if Paul could have just healed Timothy or just sent over something to him to heal him, why would Paul not do that? Why would he be encouraging Timothy to be using normal precautions of wine and things to help out his stomach if he needs to be healed? We also see that tongues, miracles, healings, and interpretation in tongues are all listed in the letter of 1 Corinthians. Now, this is the earliest letter that was written that talks about spiritual gifts. So 1 Corinthians, Romans, and Ephesians, and 1 Peter all talk about giftedness. And if you were to draw up something, let's use this real quick. Let's play under this, we'll see how it works. So if you had like 1 Corinthians, and then you had Romans, and then you had Ephesians, and then you had 1 Peter, okay? What you see is 1 Corinthians has a massive, massive list of spiritual gifts. Okay, 1 Corinthians was written probably around 55 AD. Romans, I think, was probably around 57, I think. What you see in Romans, then, you just see something like that, and then Ephesians, and then in Peter. So, and this is time is going this way, so Peter was probably written around 64, I think, to 67. Ephesians was probably around 64 AD. So I think if I'm remembering those dates. So what you see is a progression over time, even just inside the letters that we have. In 1 Timothy, obviously, was written later too. We see all these gifts given, right? But then with the progression of time, it seems like the gifts are either changing or just slimming down over time as it talks about them. If you go to each one of these passages, whether it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Romans, I'm trying to remember what it talks about in Romans. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, or 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is. If you go to either one of those, what you'll see is that no two lists are also the exact same. No two lists are the exact same. So people are like, let's discover your spiritual giftedness. They have a specific list of them. There's no two lists that are the exact same. And in fact, there's some crossover between some gifts, but for the vast majority is that most of the gifts, you see a lot of different gifts given inside different sections. And over time, we see a digression of gifts going on. So it's important just to notice this throughout the scriptures. It seems like the normalization of what was going on here over time is slimming up. So these are kind of some of the evidence that we would say from Scripture and inside the written word of temporary gifts that were normal during the early church that have passed away. Now, there's permanent gifts, and I want to jump into some of the permanent gifts that we have. So if you look at your book there, it said, understanding the gifts, permanent gifts. The Holy Spirit gave gifts for the building of the church, and they were prevalent in the early church and still are in the church today. Okay, so the first one that you see is prophecy. And a lot of you guys are like, I thought you said prophecy's done. Well, if in this sense, prophecy is done. Divine revelation, that's absolutely done. But prophets were given to declare the word of God. They were, the foretelling of prophecy is done, but the foretelling of prophecy is not done in the sense that they, God has given men who can declare the word of God. To prophesy is to preach or to tell forth to declare the scripture. Prophecy does not necessarily mean to foretell the future. We see that teaching, obviously there's some men that are very equipped teachers that, unlike maybe me and others, who they can just really quickly just get up and teach really well. Not to mean that they don't need to study, but they're just so gifted in it. Their ability to teach the word of God and help the hearers understand the scriptures as the author intended. We also see faith, that this gift is a consistent, enabling faith that truly believes in God in the face of overwhelming obstacles and human impossibilities for great things. John MacArthur calls this gift the gift of prayer because the gift is primarily expressed toward God through prayer. There's just some people that you're like, man, I just wish I had faith like they did. Well, we're all supposed to believe in God, absolutely, but we do recognize some people, God has given certain abilities and certain blessings in faith. There is wisdom, the ability to apply wisdom and gain spiritual insight. We see knowledge to understand the facts of Scripture, discernment. There's some people that I love going to because it seems like they just have the gift of discernment. They can just peer into things like I never could. I think my dad, there's been various situations throughout my life where I've called up my dad and he'll say something and it's like the whole entire curtain gets drawn back and you're like, oh, that makes perfect sense. And then all of a sudden I'll be in a room with counselors and they'll all be saying the exact same thing, a room full of men. And you're like, okay, like it seems like he has a gift of discernment. Mercy, the ability to show compassion to those who have spiritual, physical, or emotional needs. Exhortation, the ability to encourage and motivate. Giving, the gift is in direct reference to the material ministry of giving food, clothes, money, houses, in response to the needs of the church. I don't know if you've ever, these people are great to have, the people who are very giving, especially if you're going on missions trips and things. I had one guy last year for a Honduras trip. He gives to so many different organizations and things and people all the time. And I meet up with him, and he was like, hey, I want to bless you and your Honduras mission trip. And he gave a lot. And he says, he described it this way, I feel the favor of the Lord upon me when I give. And you might say that that is a spiritual gift that God has given him and blessed him with. Administration and leadership, the gift, the ability to oversee the flock. There's some men who think that they can be pastors, and you start to get around them, and you're like, you do not have that gifting. Like, you have other gifting, but I know that you want to do this, but you do not have the ability to oversee that well. And this gift should be exhibited by pastors and elders, as well as leaders of missionary societies, youth ministries, and evangelistic associations. And this is really important, I think, for you guys to lock into. If you're ever a part of a church that is looking to bring on to someone, make sure that they have these gifteds, this giftedness, because many times we want to go for the exciting youth pastor, or you want to go for the exuberant missionary person. But sometimes just because there's a confidence inside something or an emotional appeal to something does not mean that they have this giftedness, and you need to look for it. Helps, this gift is the ability to aid in time of need or bear one another's burdens. Service, the gift of service is working in the body of Christ in the areas of physical ministry, such as serving food or performing maintenance. Okay, so all these things we see are gifts that are given, that we would say those are permanent gifts that are still going on today and that we should be exercising. And so in the next section inside your book, you'll see the exercise of spiritual gifts. Now let's talk about and state the principle expressed in Romans 12, 6 through 8 concerning the exercise of spiritual gifts. Would someone read that passage for me? So it'd be Romans 12, 6 through 8.
Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
Okay, so what do we get from this passage? What are we supposed to be doing with our gifts?
Using them.
Using them! Thank you, Michelle. Sorry, I just get excited whenever it's a really easy answer, but such a good answer. We're supposed to be using them, okay? We're supposed to be using them. How do you think you go about discovering your giftedness inside the church?
Start serving.
Start serving. Okay. How many of you guys have ever ran in track or done track before or a high school sport? Raise up your hand. Okay. How did your coach know what you would be good at? How did your coach know what you would be good at?
He told you to go sit on the bench and just think about what you really want to do.
Yeah. Just go sit on the bench and really think about what you want to do. Obviously. Yeah, go ahead.
Try out. Mm-hmm. You do tryouts. Like, mm-hmm.
Yeah, you do tryouts. Uh-huh. You're trying out for things. And they see, man, this person is really good at this, but not so good at that. He'd be great at this position. Why do we only have like two quarterbacks out of a whole entire team of 70-some guys, especially on a junior high team, that all want to be quarterback? Well, because he because the coach recognizes that though everyone wants to be a quarterback, there's only two here that actually fit that role, or linebacker, or offensive lineman, or defensive lineman, or running back, or deep safeties. Whatever it might be, it's... they get out there and they just start employing their gifts. They're running around and the coach just starts to recognize that, hey, I see their giftedness and I think they should do this. This happens all the time inside the church, guys. Yeah. I gather people for all sorts of events all the time. And a lot of people are like, I don't know if I'd be good at this. I said, well, show up and just start serving. Mm-hmm. When people show up and start serving, God has given spiritual leadership an ability to discern, and even yourself and others around you, to show that, like, hey, this person is really gifted in this area. I can tell you, Jennifer Strong, for example, been hanging around her. We've been helping out with different things, and Jennifer would say is really good at this too. They have like a real gift of hospitality and things. Like Jennifer Strong, like when you go over to her house for life group or something, she will have a big spread. And then all of a sudden, in her free time, she's doing big spreads for the little league teams and big spreads for the basketball teams or whatever it might be. She's continually doing that. And you see that giftedness coming out. You see, like with Jenna Faye that we saw like in the Harvest Party last year, Jenna Faye really stepped up to the plate in different ways and was like, hey, we can do this and that for how we could throw this party, and just showing how we can show hospitality and be reaching out and loving people and the ability to reach out to people in doing that. When you get involved inside the church, you're going to see your different gifts of service coming forth. Now, what happens if you don't get involved in the church? What do you guys think happens if people don't get involved?
You get involved in something else.
Get involved in something else? Yes. Sounds like what our parents used to say. Yeah, yeah, dude.
Put more burden on the elders and the pastor.
Okay. They have to do it.
Yeah. Well, I would say more than that, we all miss out. Yeah. We all miss out.
More than that, we sin.
Yeah. Yeah. If it is a biblical command for us to exercise our gifting, if it's a biblical command for you to exercise your gifting and you are not, one, I would say you're sinning against God. I'd say the word says you're sinning against God. Two, we all miss out. If God gave you this gifting to be employed for the building up of the body of Christ, and you aren't utilizing it, then we're all missing out. We're missing out on a hand that's going to be able to pull stuff out. We're missing out on another eye that's going to give us another optic of vision. We're getting out on a sense of smell that's going to help us perceive things like we've never seen them before. We're going to give them out on feet that's going to mobilize us better for the sake of the gospel. We need everyone in the body of Christ to utilize their spiritual gifting for the glory of Christ, for the building up of his name, for the demonstration and for the proclamation of the gospel inside our society. In our society? I don't know why I said that. In our society. I'm sorry, my nose is like pretty clogged up at times, and it's very hard to pronunciate. So as we wrap up this class, I don't think I have enough time to go through everything else, but I want to encourage you guys to really explore your spiritual gifting. This summer, we're going to have opportunities at Farmers Market. Sign up. We're going to probably have different life groups signing up to do this. We want you guys to sign up your life group, to be mobilized, and to show up, and to be there. Who knows? You may have the gift of evangelism, and you don't even know it. And all of a sudden, you get out there. You're supposed to evangelize no matter what, but you might get out there and be like, wow, this is really great. I want you guys to help out with VBS if you can. This summer, we're going to have opportunities for VBS. Get out there and serve in VBS. There's going to be those outlying opportunities throughout the year to do that. Guess what? Sunday morning, there's a lot that goes into Sunday morning. There's lots of different ways that we need service here among the body of Christ. Show up and do that. Show up, see how you can be a blessing here. See how you can be a blessing in your communities. See how you can be serving those in the body of Christ. Guess what? If you see a need inside the church, that probably means that God is giving you, I'm not talking about a need like a grumbling, whiny need, like, man, they need to do this and this better. Well, that's not the kind of information we need. But if you see a need like, hey, I wonder if someone's thought about doing this in ministry, come talk to the elders. And a lot of times we'll just employ you to go do things. And it's great. A lot of people come up to us with gifts, and a lot of people get disgruntled and they say, I want to leave the church because we're not doing this. And I say, well, why don't you come talk to us about this? And we would love for you to maybe do that at times. We love to mobilize people. And that's what we're called to do. So I want to encourage you guys coming out of this lesson. One, know what spiritual giftedness is, the purpose of it. It's to be employed for the building up of the body of Christ. Seek to understand what your spiritual giftedness is. If you don't know what it is, start working. How do you think most of us get... How do you think I showed up here today? It wasn't all of a sudden just one day I decided I want to come up and start teaching and they gave me the opportunity. It took years and decades of my life given to a particular purpose of, Lord, what are you calling me to? What are you bestowing upon me? I'm not going to say I'm a good teacher, but in the sense of pastoral ministry, hopefully I'm decent. But God, I believe, has given that gifting to me because of the things that he's laid upon me, the passion that he's given me, the heart that he's given me. And it took decades of just employing and serving in churches to eventually leadership start recognizing, hey, maybe you can teach. Maybe you can do this. Maybe you can serve. But all started with me back in the kitchen with a bunch of elderly women. And I would serve back in the kitchen at a young age with all these women inside the church. And they would be writing out letters and thanking. And I still remember those things and affirming my giftedness and service in different ways to the church. Just start employing your giftedness. And over time, it's going to start coming out what is true. All right, so we have a couple quiet opportunities. Go ahead, Daniel.
I'll make a statement real quick. It's not subjective. So many people say, oh, I need to find my gift. No.
Yeah.
You need to go out and serve. And I do like the list of things that we're all called to do. You don't have to be an evangelist. You're called to evangelize.
You're called to
evangelize. Disciples. Yeah. You don't have to have the gift of... service, but you're called to serve. Some here do, I'm sure. You're called to give. So there's, sometimes I think we like to utilize a perceived lack of giftedness to excuse doing what God's called us to do. And then on the other side of it, the body recognizes it. So instead of looking for your spiritual gifts, get out and serve. But encourage others where you see giftedness.
Yeah.
Be about encouraging one another, saying, hey, you know, I really see that you seem to get joy in this area. Keep it up. You really encourage me. You challenge me in different areas.
Yeah.
So the body has an objective view.
Yeah.
You can say you have all sorts of gifts, but are they seen in the body?
Mm-hmm.
When we look for people who are servants to be deacons or deaconesses, right? We look for people who are serving. If we look for an elder, we look for people who are shepherding,
mm-hmm.
who have a gift in teaching, who are going after people, all the rest. So be about doing and things come out.
Yeah. All right, well, let's close out in word of prayer. I'll send you guys out. Dear God, we thank you so much just for the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord, who's the promise of our inheritance, Lord. You work inside us actively every single day. You are continually moving among us, Lord. And I pray that we might today understand through the declaration of your word, the revelation that is given, Lord, from your word today, that we might employ our gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. Lord, it does cost us much to serve. Lord, us in our flesh, we really do not want to serve. We would just rather just sit at home and fold our hands, Lord, but you call us to. So I pray for these people today that have heard this, Lord, that if they can be better mobilized, I pray that you might just help us to better mobilize them. I pray, though, that, Lord, that they might first take the first step and just seek to serve. Would you help us to do this in accordance with your will and your grace? And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.